Something about Easter and Christmas. Everybody seems to dress up for it. Even Natalie's wearing a dress. So my wife tried to get me in a tie today, and I'm like, uh-uh. No. No. Yeah. She bought me a suit jacket and tie. I know, and she's glaring at me. And I told her the only time I'm wearing that suit jacket and tie is when I'm doing weddings and funerals. And that's only if they make me. I think that the Communist Party is who invented the tie to slowly strangle people. It's evil in its finest. So, well, happy Resurrection Sunday. And I'm excited. My first Easter at New Life, and I'm excited about today. And as I was thinking and praying about Easter, I've never preached an Easter message. As a youth pastor, you don't ever get that privilege. And I thought, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And I started thinking about some things. And I started thinking about, okay, what is the image that is associated when we think about Easter? What is the image that comes to mind? I'll give you a hint. The cross, right? Everybody's like, ham? eggs? No, it's the cross. But more specifically, it's Jesus on the cross, right? And so the crazy thing about, I started thinking about that part of it, and we focus on that. And that's perfect that's the image that we look at and that comes to mind. But I want to talk a little bit today about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And I started thinking about that a little bit. And what did he accomplish for each one of us on the cross? He accomplished, through the death on the cross, he accomplished conquering death and giving us eternal life. Right? Through death, we find life. And on the day that he was crucified, they nailed him to a cross. Probably wasn't that kind of a nail. The Romans were a very brutal society when it comes to capital death, capital punishment. But he was nailed to a cross. And I started really thinking about that. And I thought, you know, I've never, ever heard about anybody talking about Easter and focusing on the nails. And so this morning, our message is entitled, The Three Nails of Life. The Three Nails of Life. Let's pray this morning. Father, glory be to your name. We're here this morning to celebrate not just the death of Christ, your Son, but the resurrection. He isn't in the grave. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for you conquered sin and death so we might have life. And Lord, I just pray that these words that you put on my heart today will be your words and not mine. And Lord, that you would even now be preparing our hearts for what you want to speak to each one of us. And we give you the praise and the glory, and we serve the risen God, the risen Savior, and we pray this in Jesus' name, the name above all names. And everybody said, amen. So when we think of the nails used to kill Christ, we think of his death. But those nails brought life to you and I. They brought life. They brought prosperity. They brought a lot of things. So what I want to do is I want to look at those nails. And I found these on the internet, and these are supposed to be the replica of a type of nail that possibly was used by the Romans. And if you look at this nail, it doesn't even have a sharp point. It's blunt. And I couldn't imagine that being nailed through my body. But this first nail represents the fact that paid a price for our sins. This nail paid a price, the price for our sins. And I want to look at several scriptures this morning. We're going to go through a lot of scripture. The first one is very, very well known by most people, at least the first part of it. John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then verse 17 goes on, it says that he did not send his son to condemn the world, but through him the world would be saved. 1 Peter 3:18 and 19 says, for Christ died for sins once for all. For the righteous and unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what does all that say? It says this, Jesus became our sacrifice. He paid a ransom with his life. He was a sacrifice for sin. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, it can be very, very confusing, and it can be very, very depressing, and it can be a lot of things. It can be scary, especially if you don't understand the context of what is being talked about in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament times, just for those that might not understand, you had to bring an animal to be killed and sacrificed, and they would use the blood for the atonement of our sins. The atonement basically meant that your sins would be forgiven and pushed ahead a year. Once a year, they would come and offer a sacrifice so their sins could be pushed ahead another year. And every year, they would have to come with a lamb or a goat or a cow or whatever they were bringing, whatever they could bring to shed blood for our sins. That was what they did. And there was a high priest that would come, and they would slaughter the animal. They would take the blood, and they would pray over the blood, and then they would go, one priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat so we could have forgiveness every year. I couldn't imagine the stink around the tabernacle during that time of year, but that's what they would do. And so that was what had to happen for that. Then Jesus offered himself as that ultimate sacrifice. Never again do we have to kill a goat or a cat. Well, we could do that. But a goat or a sheep or whatever to for the forgiveness of our sins, because Jesus paid it all. One time. So this paid the price for our sin. It's like this. Imagine you have this serial killer that's on death row, and tomorrow he is scheduled to die for his crimes. Okay, whether it's electric chair, hanging, lethal injection, whatever, it doesn't matter. But he's going to die for his crimes, a serial killer, right? None of us in this room would ever even consider stepping in his place and taking that punishment, would we? We wouldn't. But some guy comes walking in and says, I'll pay the price. I'll sit in that chair for him so he can live. We wouldn't even dream of that. But that's what Jesus did for us. He paid a price that wasn't his to pay. It was ours. But we couldn't pay it. And he stepped in and he took the price. And he became that ultimate sacrifice. Romans 5:21 says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how do we get this life? How do we get this life? We reach out and grab it. It's a free gift. Because of God's love. He said all you have to do is reach out and grab it. It's free. It's like if I had a $10 bill, which I don't because my wife hasn't given me my allowance yet. But you have a dollar? Anybody have a dollar? Just a dollar. I don't want to ask for a 10, just a dollar. Okay. You're not getting it back though, okay? Just so you know. Okay, it's like this. Luke, I know that a dollar doesn't go very far today, but I want to give this to you. What does he have to do to receive it? That's right. You know where he lives. You can get it back. I'll pay you back. Okay? It's a gift. But there's nothing connected to it. It's we reach out and receive it. Just like he did. He didn't have to go jump up and down on a stair or a chair and do jumping jacks or anything like that for it. He just had to say, thank you. Right? He just received that gift. Put it in your pocket. He doesn't want it back. I promise. Okay? Okay? We just have to reach out and accept what he's done for us. Romans 10:8-13 says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that that is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what does that say? It says if you believe in your heart that God is who he says he is, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God sent his son to die on a cross, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, and then to be rose from the dead 3 days later, you will be saved. Doesn't matter what you do or what you have done. There is nothing that you have done that will take you far enough away from God's love. Nothing. God says, I love you, so I sent my son to pay the price so you can have life. And all you have to do is receive it. Paid the price for our sins. Next nail. Redeems us from the curse of the law. Redeems us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 and 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So what is the curse of the law? You're probably sitting here going, what is that? That sounds gloomy. Gloom and doom, right? The curse of the law. Under the law, there were certain things that we had to do to be able to stay in right standing with God. Okay, we know them as the Mosaic Law, or the Law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, they started out with ten, now then it became like 600 and some laws in the Law of Moses. And that was because they created laws to help stay under the first ten. So they created all these laws so they could obey these ones. That doesn't seem like much life to me, right? So the first five of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. The second five deal with our relationship with one another. But you can sum them up in two. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And so there was all these laws. And if you obeyed the laws of Moses, you were blessed. But if you didn't obey and you broke the law, you were guilty and paid a price. Everything depended on your actions, not on grace. And so you find this passage of scripture. You find this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 68. And I contemplated reading that, but then I thought, oh my gosh, everybody would be like, and I would probably too. And then you'd come out the other end of that saying, gosh, I'm depressed. Because it is pretty depressing when you read, when you don't obey God, this is what happens. There is 60 some verses or whatever it is. So I'm going to sum it up for you. But I do encourage you to read it because it is good to know, right? You can read it on your own time, but here it is. It's summed up just so you're not left hanging. Okay. The curse can be basically summed up as if you disobey God, then you will be cursed with sickness, poverty, and spiritual death. Sickness, poverty, spiritual death. You're not just you, sickness, not just you, poverty, and spiritual death, but your family, your livestock. It talks about not only your livestock, but the offspring of their livestock. It's like your lambs, your calves, everything would be sick. Everything would be taken from you. and it goes on and on and on. If Jesus took the nail, so we didn't have to endure this curse, then why do we always blame God for things that happen that are bad? And I thought about that a lot. It's interesting when circumstances come against us and life is difficult. The first person that we blame is God. Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you do this, God? Why is this? Why is there this? Why is there that? And it's like, okay, but that isn't how it works. Because this nail redeemed us from the curse. It redeemed us. Jesus died and it redeemed us. Everything is good. So that's where it says. So Jesus took this nail. Jesus died to pay the price. And 1 Peter 2:24 tells us he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By the wounds you have been healed. How many have ever seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ? They're playing a ton on TV right now. I was watching it last night, and this is kind of a sidebar, but it's free with cost of admission. There was the scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was interesting. Now, this is the interesting piece. Is he's praying, and this is when he's praying and sweating great drops of blood, right? That's what scripture says. And he's praying, and I love the fact that it's in Hebrew and or Aramaic or whatever language that they're in that movie. And he's praying, and there's this demon figure over here saying, "Do you really think that you could carry all the sins on you?" And he's talking, and the scripture doesn't say that happened, but you could imagine that the devil is working overtime, right? He knows what's coming. He knows that we win, but I started thinking about that whole piece of it going, what did Jesus actually feel at that? There was so much that he was sweating blood. Now that is heavy burden. That's a heavy burden. I'm sweating right now and I'm nervous right now, but I can't even imagine the pressure that Jesus must have felt. He was God yet man, and he felt that pressure. And I just started thinking about that. And he redeemed us from the curse. He redeemed us from that. The nail of life brings us health, blessing, and eternal life. Now, the cool part is he saved us from the curse. But in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 14, is the blessing. When we follow God's commands, there's a blessing. And it's only 14 verses. So I want to read some of that for you. Is that okay? Is it okay that we read the Word of God? Okay. Just checking. All right, here it is. It says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today." This is Moses talking to the Israelites. "The Lord your God will set you high above all nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." And here's a few of them. "You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks will be blessed. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything that you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as the holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you." And it goes on and on and on. His blessing. Now, could you imagine the curse on the other side of that? If you don't do these things, then this will be cursed. All the blessing would be the opposite. It'd be cursed. And it goes on and on and on. He would deliver you into the hands of your enemy. You will flee. Not just one way, but seven ways. And it goes on and on and on. And I read that and I wanted to go and I was depressed. I'm like, man, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. The curse no longer applies, but the blessing still does. That is awesome. And I'm the only one that thinks so. And that's okay. Whew. Third nail. And I'm trying to stay short because I know we've got brisket and ham and family and all this stuff today. So we're trying to stay short today just to honor your time with family because it's important to be with family. Okay. Nail number three. And this one's my favorite. Opened the door to have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Third nail. Opened the door so that we could have a personal relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Matthew 27, 50 and 51 says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split." So what does that mean, Pastor? Okay, theologians say that in the temple, you had the part that was common to the priest. Normal people still couldn't come in. It was a priest that had to come in on your behalf. And then there was a veil, a curtain that was from the ceiling to the floor that separated one part of the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God rested. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's the mercy seat. And one priest would come in with the offering and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins. That veil was torn. And they say that veil was 12 inches thick. 12 inches. And it tore like a piece of paper. So that we didn't have to have a priest go in on our behalf to offer prayers and forgiveness for our sins. We have direct line because of this nail. We can take our prayers to God. He hears our prayers. We don't need anybody to intercede other than Jesus on our side. That's awesome. Tore in half. So we no longer have to have that. The curtain was very significant because it represented that chasm, that separation between God and man because of Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve, who messed it up for us all. Right? Stinking fruit. That's why I don't eat fruit. Meat and potatoes, y'all. That's it. Fruit got us in trouble. Just kidding. Right? When the sacrifice had been paid on the cross, the curtain was torn, and God now said, "All you have to do is receive my gift of salvation." The curse has been lifted. Now the curtain has been torn and you can have relationship with me. That is the coolest thing ever. Hebrews 4:14 and 16 through 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." Confidence. I love that. And I'm the only one. Okay. But with confidence. And I lost my thought. There it is. "So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We have direct and open and free access to the throne of God. We don't need a priest to go on our behalf to God. We can just talk to him. And we don't even have to speak King James. When I was growing up, the pastor of our church, When he prayed, it was in King James. Father, thou art worthy of our praise and thee and thou. And I'm like, holy cow, if that's how I have to pray, I don't want to do it. It messes me up. I can't even read it. It's hard to read. We can talk in normal English. We can say, God, you're so cool. You're awesome. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your gift of your son who died on the cross, was buried in the tomb and rose from the dead on the third day so that we can have salvation. So we can be freed from the curse and so we can have a relationship with you. Thank you. You're awesome. Not thou art. You don't have to talk that way. If you want to, knock yourselves out. But I speak bad as it is. I don't speak good or English. And you put old English in there, it's going to mess it up even worse. Maybe I should start speaking old English and it will make it sound better. Right? And then the grammar Nazis won't be knocking on my door all the time. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 13 through 20. Such a great passage of scripture. It says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Jesus. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles. Because see, here's the thing. If you don't understand this, the Jews were God's chosen people. Right? And the Gentiles were just heathens. They were worshiping other gods and pagan gods and whatnot. And so the Gentiles couldn't come to God because they weren't Jews. And God says, now that Christ has paid the ultimate price, I'm bringing everybody together into one family. So you didn't have to follow the law like the Jews did for so many years. Now that doesn't abolish the law in the aspect of the Ten Commandments still stand, right? They're still relevant today. But Jesus summed them up into two instead of 10 or 613. There's two. Love God, love people, right? So that's what it is. The law was fulfilled in Jesus. Okay? Christ reconciled both groups together. He brought this good news of peace to the Gentiles. And I read this, I gotta catch up. Who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because Christ, of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Amen. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. The cornerstone. I am not a construction guy, but I really, really think that the cornerstone of a building is a very, very important thing. Am I wrong? Steve, you're a construction guy. He's like looking away, like, don't talk to me. Cornerstone's important, right? Okay. Cornerstone's important, and Jesus is the cornerstone. He holds everything plumb. Is that the right word? Plumb. Square, straight, everything, all those building terms. Okay? It's a good thing. And us Gentiles are in the same family of God as the Jews. I think I'm a Gentile. I don't think there's any Jew in me other than going to the store trying to get a better deal. But I'm sorry. That was bad. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Yeah. It's a good thing. It's a very, very good thing. This nail. And I'm going to go to my office and ask for forgiveness. Phil, take that off the tape. So, okay, let me wrap this up before I get myself in trouble. Let me wrap this up. What does all this mean? Romans 12:1 tells us, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Romans 6:4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. So what does this mean? It means this. Jesus died on a cross for our sins, paid for our sin, abolished the law, fulfilled the law, opened up a relationship with God our Father. Our past sins, our past life, when we say, God, forgive me of my sins. I believe in my heart that you are who you say you are. I believe in my heart that your son died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the third day. And I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. I'm saved. No hoops to jump through. No special prayers to pray. That's the secret ingredient right there. God, I believe who you say you are. I believe that Christ was rose from the dead. I believe and I receive your forgiveness. I receive your salvation. What am I saved from? You're saved from yourself. You're saved from your sin, from all these mistakes and mess ups in our life that separate us from God. We're saved from. We get to receive this free gift. Now it goes with me. This free gift of salvation. And we don't have to do anything for it, but to receive it. Because Jesus paid it all. Worship team, will you come to the front, please? Paid it all. And you fellows that are going to come help me out, will you come help me out? And get out of your way. I wouldn't be me if I didn't have something for us to do. I believe with all my heart that the one thing that we have to do in our relationship with God is step out in faith, put our faith into action. It's one thing to say stuff. It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe that the Bible is God's word. I believe those things. It's easy to say that. But James, in the book of James, it says, faith without works is dead, which means simply this. We need to put our faith into action. We need to be able to say, okay, I believe this, so I'm going to do this. Right? And I believe this morning that there's people in here that need to sacrifice some things. And I'm not talking about going and sacrificing a cow or a sheep. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things in our life. You're sitting here and your heart's heavy because maybe of depression. Maybe there's bad habits. Maybe there's addictions. Maybe there's relationships. Maybe there's the depression. Maybe there's even suicidal thoughts. I don't know. And the list could go on. Those are just things that are popping into my mind. But maybe there's some things in your life that you need to sacrifice that you're feeling God say, you need to give that to me. You need to give that to me. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never made that step. It's as simple as I just stated, friends. God, I want you in my life. I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. I believe that you are who you say you are, God. I believe that your son paid the ultimate price for my sin. And I believe that he was raised from the dead. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you're saved. That simple. Then you step out in faith and begin to follow Jesus. You begin to follow Him. And it'll be the greatest journey you've ever experienced in your life. But maybe this morning you need to lay down some things in your life. You need to sacrifice them. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. In the little pocket in front of you should be a little piece of paper that looks like this. And there should be pins. Not enough for everybody. We're working on that. But there's pins. And whatever it is that you feel like you need to sacrifice, you write it down. Just write it down. It could be one thing. It could be two things. It could be 14 things. I don't know. But God does. But God wants to give you freedom. He says that our burden is heavy, but His is light. So here's what I'm asking. Just take about 20 seconds and just sit down, or you're already sitting down. Close your eyes and say, God, what is it that I need to sacrifice? And you might already know. Like I did. I know what I need to sacrifice. And then as we sing songs of praise and worship, this anytime during any one of these songs that we're singing, you can come up front. And there's some nails and some hammers up here. You take a nail and a hammer and you nail it to the cross. And I just dropped the nail. Nail it to the cross. I keep dropping nails. Janitor is going to hate me. I'm not in construction. Nail it to the cross. Don't put your name on it. This is between you and God. Nobody's going to see this. Nobody's going to see this. So what's going to happen is you're going to nail this stuff to the cross. Monday, I'm going to come in. I'm going to take them all off and I'm going to shred them. And even if I did read them, I don't know whose they are because there's no names on them. But I'm going to shred them because it's between me and God what I'm sacrificing. And this is symbolic to God. I'm giving this to you. I'm giving this to you. I'm taking it to the throne room of God and I'm going to nail it to the cross. And I'm saying, God, please take this. And then you walk away from it. The problem that we have as human beings is sometimes we nail things to the cross and then we come back and we take it back. We pick it back up. And that's not what God intended. Amen? So we're going to sing at your will, at your leisure. It doesn't matter if we're singing. It's open for you to come and nail it to the cross. Let's sing.